the first six verses. Here our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these precious words. We thank you for the truth of them. As our Savior uttered those words, it was just hours before one of his own betrayed him. A few more hours before they rejected him as their king and voted to hang him on a cross. But that was not a mistake. That was all your plan, Father. He was foreordained even before the beginning of time to fulfill that purpose for us. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, I feel like we can never thank you enough for being willing to take our place and our sins in your body on the tree, giving your life. We pray that your word today would be real to each of us. If there are any here that have never received by faith the Lord as their own personal Savior, you would open their eyes, that you would draw them unto yourself and let them see that they need the salvation that Jesus Christ can give. I pray that you would especially guide me. As I often ask, I pray that I would remember everything you once said, and I would forget what you did not once said. Be glorified in these moments ahead. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. An old saint of a generation or two ago by the name of Oliver Green, which might ring a bell with some of you older folks, had this to say with regard to the verses that we're looking at. What verses? John 14, 1 through 6. And hey, I am sorry, I always try to give you the message title in the bulletin. I wrote it down, the message title and the verses for the scripture reading, and only the Lord knows what happened to that piece of paper. My wife asked me last night, "What's the message title?" I said, "Well, I have it right here." I didn't. And then she said, "Well,
Don't you remember the title?
No, I don't. I said, I can tell you the verses we're going to read, so that's why you've only got half of the story this morning, Paul Harvey's. For you message writers, I've called this one No Other Solution. No Other Solution for the passage that we're looking at, John 14, 1 through 6. Anyway, getting back to Oliver Green, he had this to say in his one of his commentaries on John's gospel. It says, in every part of the world where the gospel has been preached, the first six chapters of this, the first six verses of this chapter. There goes my reading again. The first six verses of this chapter are perhaps loved by more people than any other passage in the Bible, with the exception of the 23rd Psalm. This passage is extremely rich in precious truth. And ever since the day the Lord spoke the words, they have been dear to the hearts of believers. These verses have been read in hospital rooms, at gravesides, at times of distress and tribulation. They have enlightened, comforted, and encouraged ministers and laymen alike. And I trust they will be a blessing to each one that is here today. Let's consider words when they were spoken. The Lord, what was the occasion? The occasion, note takers, was this. Number one, to encourage his troubled disciples in verse one. To encourage his troubled disciples. That's what our Lord was doing. This passage, we believe, was recorded the night of the betrayal. It's a portion of what starts at John chapter 13 in that upper room when the Lord met with his disciples. And we find that this was there, and it was during that time in that upper room. In the 13th chapter, we see that he had given a new significance to his body and his blood. This, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and gave a significance to that. He took the cup, he blessed it, and he gave a significance to that. Now, John does not record that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they record that which took place in that upper room that night. But we find that he announced his betrayal here in John's gospel by none other than one of the 12. Look at 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. We find a few minutes later, he announced that he was only going to be with them a little while longer, and then he was going to leave them, and they couldn't come with him. Look at verse 33 of chapter 13. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said, unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. We find that it was in that upper room and in chapter 13, in the occasion for this 14th chapter, he had foretold Peter's denial of the Lord. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock, the rooster, shall not crow until you have denied me three times." Put yourself in that upper room. This was only the Lord with his disciples. This is a group of men that had shared three and a half years of close ministry experiences together. They had been by our Lord's side. They had witnessed the miracles. They had gone through all of the different things. They had weathered the storms. They had walked on water. And the Lord was revealing to them very troubling information. One of us is going to deny you. Who could it be? Who could it be? John doesn't record it, but Matthew records when Peter said, "Lord, I won't deny you." Matthew records that's what every one of the men said. They all said, "We won't deny you, Lord." And then the Lord said, "I'm only going to be with you a little bit longer, and then I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come." It had turned their apple carts upside down. It's no wonder the Lord came in chapter 14. You say, what's a different chapter? Same setting. You know, the chapter designations, they're not in the manuscripts. The ones who just organized and wrote down verses and chapters, they said, well, we'll just put a chapter here. Same setting. Same upper room, same moments. Jesus had just spoken these words, and so it was very natural for him to try to encourage his troubled disciples. How did he start that first verse? He said, "Men, don't be upset. Don't be troubled. Don't be bothered by what I have just told you." Then he directed them. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Arthur Pink has this to say regarding that. "Believe also in me. What then did Christ mean? The apostles had already, by divine illumination, recognized the Lord as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is clear, then, that he was not challenging their faith. They did believe in him. We take it that what the Lord had in view was this. The apostles already believed in him as the Messiah, as the Savior, but their confidence was all wrapped around the one who dwelt in their midst, who went in and out among them in the sensible relationship of daily companionship. But he was about to be removed from them. And he whom they had seen with their eyes and handled with their hands 1 John 1:1 was going to be invisible to the naked eye. Now he says, you believe in God who is invisible. You believe in his love, though you have never seen his form. And you're conscious of his care, though you have never touched the hand that guides and protects you. You believe in God, believe also in me. That is to say, in the like manner that you must have full confidence in my existence, love, and care, even though I am no longer going to be present to sight. And this comfort remains for us today. This is the faith in which we are now to live. Believe also in me. The also here brings out the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in an unmistakable manner. Christ testifies that he is equal with God Almighty, and we must believe in him just like we believe in the Father. Having said that, those words of encouragement to help his troubled disciples in verse 1, we move on. Number 2, what was the occasion of this? To enlighten his disciples in verses 2, 3, and 4. After he's given words to encourage them, now he wants to enlighten them, to help them see some things more clearly. These are some of the, what we find in these three verses are some of the most instructive, informative words in Scripture regarding the place we call heaven, or the abode, or the house of the Father God. We find in these verses, the Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Don't get hung up on, well, I want to know what heaven is going to look like. I want to know this, that. It's going to be an awfully crowded place. I mean, if heaven is going to have ultimately result the abiding place of everyone down through the ages that have had a right relationship through faith in God, don't worry about that. What kind of a dwelling place is it going to be? We don't know. But it's going to be one that's prepared for us. And do you think our Lord is going to blow it in preparing where you and I are going to be dwelling eternally? I don't think that regarding our Lord. We're familiar with construction. We've all witnessed how that it takes place. You see, this week there's all kinds of weeds and trees. They come, they clear it out, they get machinery, they start digging out, they put foundations down. Before long, there are walls, there's forms, everything. And the bottom line is, structures don't go up overnight, do they? Unless maybe we're in Amish country. I think they're famous for raising a barn in one day's time because everybody comes and everybody contributes. But
That's not the normal process, is it? It's going to take time. And here's a question we could ask ourselves. When Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, I am doing what?" And he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." You don't have to wonder if there's going to be room for you. If you know the Lord, there'll be room for you. And then he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. To prepare a place for you. Heaven is a real place. There are scoffers who mock our belief in heaven. Our Father is coming for His own, and He is going to take us to the place where He is. And guess what? We're going to get to be there forever with Him. Isn't that great? How long? Here's my question. We've talked about how long does it take man to build these structures and these dwelling places? How long do you think? This was over 2,000 years ago, the Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Do you think He's still working on it? Do you think He doesn't have it done yet? I don't have any scripture to back this up. But number one, I don't believe He's still working on it. The one who spoke the world into existence is going to have to work for thousands of years to get our eternal dwelling place ready. Nope. Well, what are you getting at, Pastor? I believe, personally, you say, scripture, passage, I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe that personally, when He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," He was referring to the work that He was about to accomplish in our behalf on the cross, making the way of access to the Father possible by His shed blood. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10 gives us the precious truth that our Lord, by His blood, prepared the way for you and me to go to the Father. And He's not still shedding that blood. I'm sorry, Catholics who crucify the Lord afresh every time at the celebration of the Mass, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it here, sacrificing again their beliefs. Here's His literal body. Here's His literal blood. No. Hebrews is very clear. How many times did the Lord have to offer Himself for your sins and mine? Once. How many times did the Old Testament priests have to apply blood at the altars? Daily. Why? Because it says the blood of those animals could never take away sin. But Jesus, by one offering, satisfied the Father's, all of His righteous demands. That's the word propitiation in 1 John 2:2. Every requirement the Father had instituted, our Savior fulfilled by shedding His blood for you and for me. And the Father said, "I'm satisfied. Sit, son, at my right hand. And that's where our Lord is now until he comes to receive us. And get this, we're back to our text now. Yep, I don't think he's still working on it, banging nails and into boards there in heaven. I believe when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it was accomplished, I believe, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, what's the Father waiting on? It's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not because the work hasn't been completed. The Father has set the time when the Son is going to come for his own and call for us. And the Son, seated at the right hand, our advocate, the one, the mediator between God and men, there he sits, and he offers advocacy in your behalf and mine to the Father. Father, remember, yeah, boy, he blew it down there. Yeah, she was, Lord, that's right. She really got things messed up. But Father, remember, my blood paid the price for that sin, and it's already been forgiven. It's already been forgiven. Back to our text, John 14. As he was enlightening the disciples, he mentioned a promised return. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And do what? Receive you unto myself. Here we see he talks about a promised return. Acts chapter 1, note takers, verses 9 through 10. You men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up? This same Jesus that you have seen taken up is going to come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And we've often made a point of this. How did the disciples see him go there outside Jerusalem that day on the mountain? Was it a spirit? You can't see spirit. How did they see him go to heaven? Bodily. And the two men that spoke to them said, he's coming back. He's coming back in the same way that he left. I am waiting to hear the shout. I'm waiting to hear the trumpet. And I am waiting to meet my Lord in the flesh. In the flesh. You say, well, he doesn't have flesh anymore. Yes, he does. He doesn't have blood anymore because he is the source of life. But on the evening of his resurrection, he, in the presence of the disciples, they thought they were seeing a ghost, and he said, why are you afraid? Does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me? Do you have anything to eat? I'd like something to eat. Yep, he's coming back, just like we lost sight of him ages ago. Not only did he talk about a promised return, but he talked about a personal experience in our verse, that where I am, there you may be also. A personal experience. You and I are going to be with him. You say, do you really believe that with the multitudes of people that are going to be in heaven, you think we're ever going to get a chance to have a one-on-one with the Lord, that we're ever going to get a chance to see him, to be with him? I do. We're going to be in his presence, that where I am, there you may be also.
not only a promised return and a personal experience, but we see in verse 4, this was plainly spoken to them. He stated it with words unmistakably clear, verse 4. Whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And we see here, there was blindness or lack of comprehension on Thomas's part. Thomas, he's a famous boy, isn't he? What do we know him as? The doubter. Okay, he's the doubter. And he said, Lord, number one, we don't know where you're going. And number two, we don't know how to get there. Let's take your words, number one, on we don't know where you're going. I'd like to ask Thomas, where were you 2 minutes ago when the Lord spoke to you, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Where were you, Thomas? He just said, I'm going to my Father's house. That's not the only time he should have clued in. Let me read it for you. Note takers, just jot it down if you want to check it out later. In John 7:33, Jesus said, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Where were you, Thomas, when the Lord said he's going to go to the Father? In verse 28, even of that, let's see here, this 14th chapter, our text chapter, turn a little bit beyond where we're looking. In that same upper room context, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said unto you, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Lord, we don't know where you're going. Where were you, Thomas? If you'd have just listened, he told you where you're going. And then we see when he said, we don't know the way, which makes the occasion for the words which are so precious to us. Note takers, number 3, what was the occasion? Number 3, it is to establish the non-negotiable facts of verse 6. And here we see the Lord's sixth declaration of his identity, I'm sorry, his deity, by the use of the words, I am. That was the name of the Father to Moses in the book of Exodus. I am that I am hath sent you. And here we see our Lord as John. Only John records these I am statements. Because remember, it was John's purpose, as he said in chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might have life. Believing, you might have life through him. And here we see this occasion to establish the non-negotiable facts. 3 things our Lord said. He said, first of all, Thomas, I am the way. I am the way. We ask ourselves, the way to what? Or the way to where? What do you mean? I am the way. The context of this, I am the way to the Father in heaven. Now, Solomon wrote back in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, these words. He said that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Ever since the fall, when God positioned the angelic beings at the gate of the Garden of Eden to prevent Adam and Eve from coming back and accessing the tree of eternal life, ever since their outcasting from the garden, man has been trying to find out, come up with his own way to the Father. The way to get that relationship established with me. You see it as soon as the two offerings of Cain and Abel. Abel offered that which was acceptable to God, the right way. Cain, I'm gonna come my own way. You say, well, give him the credit. It doesn't record that God said an animal had to be slayed. I'm not going to give Cain any credit. The Lord gave Cain a chance to change his mind and do what was right, but he refused. And so down through the ages, mankind, we could compile lists of all sorts of things. Why are there multitudes of religions in the world today? With all of their practices, this religion practices this. This religion practices that. Why? Because everyone is searching for the way to God. And he's trying to come up with what I think this is how you would get to God. But what did our Lord tell Thomas? I'm the way. Next, he said, I am the truth. Well, Pastor, that's what you say. And you stand there and you say, yeah, I love the Lord and I believe he's the way. I believe he's the truth. Well, how can you know the truth? There's a quick answer to that. Read God's word. Read God's word. And in John 6:63, it says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But you know, the tragedy is that people have been searching forever for what is truth? What is truth? We're going to do something. I don't know that we've ever done this before in one of our services. It's my last full Sunday. You can fire me. But we're going to do something that we've never done before. And I have asked someone if they would testify before you regarding their search for the truth. Andrew is bringing a microphone to Katie Van Blaercombe. And Katie is going to share with you her personal testimony. Katie, the Lord bless you. We've been praying for you.
Thank you. I'm excited to share my testimony today with you. So many of you watched me grow up here at Hiawatha, and some of you may have even seen me baptized when I was younger. But you do know that when I was 18, I did leave the church. I was gone for 10 years until I returned here. Those were a dark 10 years. During those 10 years, I turned away from the Lord. Mom likes to say that I put him on a back burner. And during those 10 years, I turned away from the Lord. I turned towards the world. I picked up a lot of worldly ideas. I got involved in some dark things, some dark imagery, the occult, the just worldly ideas. And I was just turned away from the Lord during those 10 years. That was a bad 10 years for me. I suffered a lot for that. And at the end of those 10 years, I had the opportunity to go to Rome for 2.5 weeks. At the end of that time, our last day in Rome before we came home, I had the last minute opportunity to go to the Vatican. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the St. Peter's Basilica. It's a very massive building. When you enter into that building, down a very long, magnificent, massive hall, there is this dark, black, twisting altar. It's called the Papal Altar, I believe. When I entered that building, as soon as I entered the doors, I had this sensation, this heavy, almost intoxicated feeling fell upon me, something that's hard to describe. It's the same sort of feeling I felt when I got involved in these evil things. It was a physical sensation that I couldn't have a logical, biological explanation for. So, this fell upon me when I entered this building, but it was magnified, you could imagine, by the place I was in the Vatican. So, I looked down this hall at this twisting, dark, evil structure, and I almost felt it was like a hypnotic feeling as I took one step in front of the other. It almost was like an out-of-body experience. I felt like I was not even quite in control of myself. That feeling I'll never forget. It was a dark, dark feeling. And once I left that building, the feeling went away. And when I re-entered it, I went back in there to find the student I was with, and it came back. So how could I deny that that was real? And so I knew in that moment, I did not have an explanation for that. I knew it was a spiritual feeling. I knew that was an evil, dark feeling. And I knew that everything I was taught when I was younger was real. Not that just evil and darkness was real, but that God's light was real, that his word was true, and that was the path that was right, God's way. So those 10 years were filled with a hopeless feeling, full of fear. And then when I took the moment to process that moment, that God had let me feel that evil, to know that all of that was real. And I came back to him, and that day he filled me with a peace that I hadn't felt since I was a child. So you don't need to go to, across the world to find darkness. It's lurking there. If you turn away from his light and his truth, you'll fall into it. It'll consume you. And the only way out of it is his light. So don't lose that. And I'm happy to be back with all of you.
Thank you, Katie. I am way, the way. I am the truth, not the things that our world has to offer. And as I talked with Katie, reminded her that our enemy, it's not the
guy that you're working with at the shop, the one beside you that's giving you a hard time about your faith. Our enemy can't be seen. Our greatest enemy is the spiritual powers of darkness. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote to that church, and it was interesting, as I shared with Katie, principalities, powers, but he specifically said, it is the rulers of the darkness of this world. She walked into that building and felt a darkness come upon her. And that darkness would leave when she left that building. I said, I have no doubts. There were demonic beings there. Our Lord, in answering Thomas, then said, and I'm also the life. John recorded in John 1:4, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The last I am we looked at, I am the resurrection and what? The life, as he stood outside Lazarus' grave. Colossians 2:3-4, note takers, let me read it when it says this. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You want to know what's truth? In the Lord is where all wisdom and knowledge and truth is found. Don't go to the world. Well, our Lord then added this to this threefold claim, very quickly returning to our text. Not only do we find him uttering these words of non-negotiable facts, that I am way, truth, life, but we see that he added these words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Boy, if ever there have been words of the Bible which have been challenged, objected to, denied, and mocked, it's this truth. You narrow-minded Christians, you people who don't have a regard for, there's something good in every religion. There are many ways to God. You just say it's your way or no way, and how unkind you people are. I don't apologize for the words of my Savior, that there is no other way. And you know, I've shared this with you before. I say it again as we come close to the end here. If there had been any other way for a person to establish a right relationship with God, which all these religions supposedly are offering the way to God, if there had ever been any other way, why did the Father send the Son to experience what he experienced on this earth and on the cross? If there would have been any other way. To me, that's one of the greatest proofs that there is no other way to the Father. Just think what our Lord had to go through, because that was the only way. That was the true way. That was the
Father's way to reestablish the relationship that mankind lost when Adam ate that forbidden fruit. There was no other way. And beloved, we close with that simple truth. There is no other way today to the Father. 1 John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has what? Life. He that has not the Son of God, he might have religion, but if he doesn't have the Son of God, the verse goes on to say, he hath not what? Life. Why? Because there's only one way. And oh, the Father has made it so simple. Oh, it was, don't say that. That means that it's worthless, doesn't mean anything. Oh, no. The greatest sacrifice anybody has ever made was to sacrifice his life, to pay the price for your sins, and offer to you and me the offer of everlasting life and forgiveness to become a child of his. Have you received his Son? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was the words of the Philippian jailer. Or Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to have this life? And the words of the Lord through Paul were, believe. Believe that he's done that for you. And then thank him for that. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for its blessed truth. Thank you for the testimony that we heard this morning of one who experienced the journey. She turned away from the truth as an 18-year-old and thought she would search for the truth. But all she found was darkness and multiple ways that darkness manifested itself. Thank you, Father, that you don't give up on your children. Thank you that you opened Katie's eyes, that you turned her heart back to repent, to confess her sin to you. You opened her eyes that there is no other truth. And the world of darkness is very real, and it's very addictive. Spare others, Lord, from sampling, trying out some of those things that Katie went through. We ask this for your glory, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.